Hello. A prayer before we start. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at it together right now, you will lead us into truth. Amen. Well, one of the things I love about our church, or most churches really, is that on the one hand, we have this amazing unity in our belief in God, in our faith in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and that we have been given the Holy Spirit to empower us to live for him in the world. And yet, on the other hand, we are also different. We all have different stories about how we came to faith. And in this morning's passage, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, we hear about two men whose lives were dramatically changed by Jesus, two men with their own special stories. And to each man, we hear Jesus saying some very surprising things, things which still have the power to challenge us today. The first man Jesus meets is paralysed. I've no doubt all the incredible things we've been hearing about in church the last couple of weeks, the people who Jesus healed, the people who had demons driven out of them, had made their way back to the people of Jesus' hometown. And so when they heard he was in the neighbourhood, many people went to listen to him and be healed. So among them was this paralysed man. He had no way of making it to Jesus without the help of his friends. Can you picture the scene? This man lying on his mat looking at Jesus, the one who can heal him, the one with the power to make him walk. He's healed so many people, and now it's his turn. But Jesus says something he didn't expect. He said, "Take heart, son," or as the King James Version puts it, "be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." I imagine the man was confused. Perhaps it was one of those situations where we've all been in sometimes where someone says something completely unexpected and we just don't know what to say in response because we're so shocked. But the teachers of the law, one set of religious bigwigs were there, and they knew just what to say, only they didn't actually say it out loud. Verse 3 says, "Some of the teachers of the law said this to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.'" But why did they say this? Because only God has the authority to forgive sins. In their eyes, Jesus, who they saw as a mere man, was putting himself on the same level as God. This was an unthinkable thing to do. What they had failed to see, even with all their learning, was that Jesus was God's Son, the promised Messiah. All the healings he had done were signs which they should have recognised. So Jesus then poses this question to them. This is verses 4 to 5. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" I wonder how you would have answered. A healing is physical. People will be able to witness the change in the man. But forgiveness is something that God does inside a person. And although it too should result in a changed life, there will probably be no changes to that person's appearance. However, both miraculous healing and forgiveness of sins are only things that can be done by God. And so verses 6 to 7 tell us, and this is still Jesus speaking, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." Then the man got up and went home. You see, Jesus proves that he has the authority to forgive the man's sin by actually healing him there and then. This man came to Jesus hoping to be able to walk, but he received so much more. Have you ever seen the Antiques Roadshow, where someone goes along with an item they've had in their house just kicking around for years? They think it might be worth about £100, only to be told it's worth thousands. They went along expecting one thing, but received much better news than they anticipated. Or maybe if Antiques Roadshow isn't your thing, maybe you've seen Only Fools and Horses, and there's that wonderful episode where Del Boy and Rodney take the, I think it's a pocket watch, to an auction, expecting it to fetch maybe a couple of £100, and it sells for 6.2 million. And when they get back in the van, they just go wild with excitement because they got so much more than they are expecting, just like the paralyzed man. You see, Jesus told him his sins were forgiven. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone who has ever lived. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price that we couldn't pay, and so opened the way for us to be forgiven. It's only through Jesus that we can be put right with God. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is 1 John 1 verse 9. It says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if we confess our sins, Jesus will say to us, your sins are forgiven. But sometimes we have trouble believing that. We think it's too good to be true, or that we're somehow beyond the pale. Well, a few years ago, a friend of mine said that the Christian life is like this. And he said, think of a train. There's an engine and it's pulling two carriages. And when everything's working right, the engine should be the facts of our faith, the facts that we find in the Bible. And then the next carriage should be our faith. We put our faith in the facts. And the last carriage is feelings, and they follow on from our faith that is in the facts. But the problem is, a lot of us, we tend to put our feelings as the engine and let that guide our lives. And that's so often when things go wrong. We need to put our facts as the engine. So, we like the story of the healing of the paralyzed man. Here was a guy who had been dealt a rotten hand, and finally something good happened to him. But I think the second story is so much more challenging for us today. The story is about Matthew, and he was a tax collector. Now, we all understand we have to pay tax, and we trust the Inland Revenue to take the proper amount of money from our wage packet or from the figures we send them. And we know that these deductions go to the government to spend on schools and hospitals and roads. However, in Jesus' day, the governing body was the despised Roman Empire, and their taxes were collected by Jews like Matthew. But on top of working for the enemy, many tax collectors would overcharge their fellow countrymen and pocket the difference. So you can see that this made them very, very unpopular. I wonder if the equivalent today are those people who invent scams and con vulnerable people out of their money, in some cases their life savings. It's a truly horrible thing to do. Or what about those who promise others a better life and then sell them to be used as slaves? We can see how Jesus would want to heal the paralyzed man, but wanting someone like Matthew to follow him? What was he thinking? Well, we don't know if Matthew actually did overcharge, but just by virtue of being a tax collector for the Romans, he would have been disliked by many, many people. So let's look again at Matthew's story. Whereas the paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, in this case, Jesus actually sought out Matthew and says, follow me. And what did Matthew do? He followed Jesus. He didn't say, I can't follow you, I'm not good enough. You don't know the things I've done. If you really knew what kind of person I am, you wouldn't bother with me. No, he followed Jesus. The sad thing is, so many people today still think that way. Perhaps you're one of them. But think back to that picture of the train. You may think like that, but the fact is Jesus knows all about these things, still calls you to follow him. He knows everything you've done, and yet he still died for you. He still forgives you. He still wants you to follow him. And let these next few verses be an encouragement to you. This is verses 10 and 11. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So here we have on the one hand these ultra-religious, ultra-pious men, and on the other hand people who just didn't keep the rules. And which ones were Jesus hanging out with? Well, it wasn't the Pharisees. So how does Jesus answer this question about why he eats with tax collectors and sinners? Well, he says this in verse 12. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. To me, that is one of those sayings that on the surface is obvious. But the more you think about it, the more profound and wonderful it becomes. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. The Bible tells us that we all have this particular sickness called sin, and there is no man-made cure. We were created to live in harmony with God and with other people. But in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve decided they knew best and disobeyed God's perfect rules. They rebelled against their Creator, and the rest of us have been doing the same thing ever since. We can't help it. It's in our DNA. But this rebellion demanded a punishment, a price to be paid. And the incredible news is the God who created us, the very one we rebelled against, still loves us and paid the price himself. When Jesus died on the cross, all the things we've done wrong were cancelled, all our debts were repaid, our slate was wiped clean. And when we believe that these things have been done for us by Jesus, and when we put our faith in him, we become children of God. Jesus then says to the Pharisees in verse 13, and he says it to us today as well, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In many ways, the Pharisees did lots of right things. They made sacrifices. They followed the rules. But these were all external things. But tragically, they were all worthless before God because they did not love their fellow man. They had little or no mercy for those they considered sinners. I believe Jesus is wanting to say the same thing to us today, because we can all be guilty of the same things, thinking we're better than we are or thinking little of others. I recently discovered this verse. It's Romans 15, verse 7. And this is Paul writing to a group of Christians, and he says this: accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Just think about that for a minute. Accept one another then, as Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept us? Although he knows everything about us, he knows our sins and our failures, our hopes and our dreams, our fears and the things that keep us awake at night, and yet he still loves us. We were, all of us, in the same boat. We were all lost until Jesus found us. So we have no right to look down on other people or write them off. And when we understand this, we will find it much easier to accept one another. The Christian writer Adrian Plass was once asked, what is the most important thing you've learnt about God? And he replied, God is nice and he likes me. And maybe you need to hear that today, that God is nice and he likes you. A few weeks ago, Matthew said that a church is not a museum of saints, but a rather a hospital for sinners. How sad it is when people feel they can't come to church because they haven't got it all together. I was recently listening to a podcast and two Christian ministers were speaking, and one told the story of a lady who he had spoken to after church one Sunday. And this lady explained that she hadn't been to church for the last few weeks because she had various issues that were troubling her. One of the biggest lies the devil would have us believe is that we have to be good or have it all together before we go to church. Nothing could be further from the truth. No one who is ill waits until they are well to go and see their doctor. They go when they are ill because that's when they need to go. And here's the thing, when you go to your doctor, you don't get yourself better. It's the doctor who helps you get better. Where has the church in general gone wrong that people feel like this? Wouldn't it be wonderful if St Matthew's or your church was known as a place where people could come with their brokenness, their regrets, their hurt, and know they would find acceptance, understanding and love? This is a culture we need to develop more, and it's a team game. We all have our part to play. So we've heard about two different men with two different stories. But in a way, their stories are our stories. just like the paralyzed man. We had no way of getting to Jesus. We had no way of making ourselves right with God. And when we put our faith in him, he says to us, your sins are forgiven. And just like Matthew the tax collector, Jesus has come to find us and to call us to follow him. We leave behind all those things that we know were not pleasing to him, and we head in a new direction. And because he has shown us grace and mercy that we didn't deserve, we are then sent out into the world and into our church to show others, whoever they are, the very same grace and mercy that we have received. Because it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. And I'll finish with a prayer. Lord, we thank you that you've come to earth and you died for everyone. Help us to respond to you, to let you into our lives and to follow you, and to accept everyone as you've accepted us. Amen.